to complete his day in worship and honor of his name, singing these songs of praise. We certainly appreciate all who have led us in our devotional service. We appreciate the singing of the songs and prayers, the reading of scripture, and the communion, and all that has made this worship what it is. Was not able to be here this morning, but I know and trust that the word of God was proclaimed in its power and simplicity, and I'm just thankful tonight to be able to be with you all tonight and to see this good number who are here tonight, who recognize that tomorrow is the holiday. Amen. And so we're just so thankful to see all who are here tonight. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 through verse number 45 is where we want to launch our study tonight. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you, shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to talk about tonight the perfect path to greatness. The perfect path to greatness. The path to greatness is not one that is elusive and ambiguous. We desire greatness profusely, but we often have a profound misunderstanding of its definition. We travel down the path of life, seeking and searching for greatness, but not really sure if when we reach its destination. It is a simple destination, but so many get lost along the way. We end up at happiness, thinking we have obtained greatness. We run into financial security. We have money in the bank, and our credit score is on the rise, and we think that we have achieved greatness. And just because I can afford those red bottom shoes and tote my Gucci and my Louis, I cannot mistake that for greatness. We can climb the ladder of success and be at the pinnacle of our profession, but that's not a prerequisite for greatness. The illusionary smiles with your boo posted on Facebook and Instagram are not indicators of having a great relationship. The search for greatness is often obscured and obstructed by power and position. The I can do what I want, when I want, to whom I want, how I want syndrome has been mistaken for greatness. But Jesus desires that we be great. He wants us to experience all the benefits of greatness in our homes, in our marriage, and in our careers. He doesn't want to deprive us of greatness. He wants us to know that as a Christian and as his follower, we can have a great life. One of his many purposes in coming to this earth was to lay out the perfect path to greatness. However, true greatness can only be achieved through his instructions. True greatness can only be achieved through his instructions. We must follow his path and his method for the greatness to which we aspire. How can I achieve this kind of greatness? How can I obtain the greatness Jesus talks about? Well, on this path, I want you to look for 3 mile markers that I want to suggest from this text. The first is the desire for greatness. The second is a definition of greatness. And the third is a demonstration of greatness. And I believe if we find and follow these mile markers, we will be on the perfect path to greatness. First off, I want you to understand that a desire for greatness must be acknowledged. When you look at this particular text in Mark 10, this is not the first conversation that Jesus had with his apostles about the subject of greatness. When you look just a chapter back, Mark chapter 9, verse number 33, as they were traveling, came to Capernaum, the disciples had a discussion. Watch the Bible says, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? On their journey, they were in discussion. They were having argument and debate. The Bible says, but they held their peace For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. He told them, if you want to be first, then be last. If you want to be great, be servant of all. And then he gave them an object lesson by taking a child in his arms and saying, whosoever receives such one of such children. In essence, Jesus was saying, if you really want to be great, you got to be willing to and have a desire to do for those who can do nothing for you. Because that child in Jesus's arms is a perfect example of one who could not do anything for himself. And so the greatness comes when we seek to do for those who cannot do for themselves. But on this occasion, James and John intended to have a private conversation with the master. They didn't want to involve the other 10 because they had a burning, consuming desire to know about and to be great. They asked Jesus to do for them what they desired. They wanted to sit at the right hand and one at the left hand of the Son of Man in his glory. And I know many of you Bible students know that in Matthew the same narrative is recorded where James and John's mother came and asked Jesus. But I just believe that their mother asked what their sons desired. You know, mothers are like that. They know what their children like, know what their children want, and they know that they can tell others what their children want and like sometimes better than they can even tell it themselves. And although the question was brought up by James and John's mother, Jesus addressed James and John because he knew it was their desire. They wanted to be great. They wanted to have prominence. They wanted to be preeminent over the 10. They wanted to secure for themselves positions in the presence of Jesus. To be on the right hand was symbolic of being next in line, a position of authority. To be on the left hand was less significant, but still it was a place of significance. They probably remembered when Jesus told them in Matthew 19:28 that they would sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And just to make sure that they won't, when they got those thrones, they wanted to make sure that at least we could have a position, one on the right and the other on the left. But I would to say before we throw James and John under the bus for their desire, I just believe that it was those 10 who also had the same desire. Because when they heard what James and John asked, the Bible says that they were much displeased at James and John. In other words, I believe they still had a desire for prominence and significance. They just were upset that they didn't think to ask first. And so James and John weren't the only ones who had a desire to be great. And if we would be honest tonight, When we look in ourselves, we at one time or another had and have a zeal and desire for greatness. Oh, don't sit up at me and just look funny. We want to be in first place. We want to have preeminence. We want priority. We want our name called. We want to be number one. When we were in school as children, we wanted to be in the number one spot. I wanted to be first in line. I wanted to be the line leader. Wanted to be, have a preeminent spot so the teacher would know who I was and call my name. Come on, I just want to be honest with you tonight that we have a zeal and a desire for greatness. When I was in school, there were two time frames in which a child could come. You had the early group, and then you had the late group. And I saw that some of my friends were staying later than I was, because that first group was the group that wasn't too sharp and had their tools sharpened in the shed, and they got them in first and let them go. And then those who came to the late time, they stayed around and was learning more about reading and things like that. And I said, when I saw that I was going home early and some other kids were staying late, I decided within myself, I'm going to stay late and I'm going to show this teacher that I know how. My mama taught me how to read and so forth. And my mother was looking for me to come home early. But I had stayed late because I was determined to show that teacher that I knew how to read. I wanted her to see that I was a great reader too. And all I'm saying, within us there is a desire for greatness. We want to be superheroes. Want to be Batman. You want to be super. Want to be Black Panther, be Wonder Woman, because there is a greatness about those characters. We want a desire to be better than. Academically, we want to have the best grades, to sit in those coveted top 10%. We don't want to graduate with just a black robe. We have to have the sashes and cords around our neck because we desire greatness. And Jesus looked at James and John and said, what you desire, I can't give you. Positions of honor are not mine to give. Preeminence and prominence don't belong to me. He said, but let me, I'm paraphrasing for Jesus, let me help you with what you want by defining what you need in order to be what you want. Let me say that one more time. Let me help you with what you want by defining what you need in order to be what you want. Jesus is going to define for them what greatness really is. I know you have a desire for greatness, but your definition is skewed. So let me help you with what you want by telling you what you need in order to be what you want. So Jesus knew that they knew about greatness. Well, watch what he says in verse number 42 of the text. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, Jesus says, you have a concept of greatness. but your concept is skewed because you have looked at the Gentile. You have looked at the Gentile definition of greatness. And this definition was based on the perception that greatness involved telling people what to do and when to do it. This is not the first time that God's people have been bamboozled by looking at other nations. You remember long ago, they got a king because they wanted to be like other nations. And now they have drawn their definition of greatness by looking at other nations. You remember in the healing of the centurion servant, I just want to use this as an illustration of the Gentile way of greatness. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 7. Luke 7, you remember that the centurion had a servant, and that servant was sick unto death. And he came to the Jewish leaders. He wanted Jesus to heal his servant. But watch what he says in verse number 7 of Luke 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. That's a powerful statement in of itself, but that's not what I want to look at in this particular chapter. But watch what he says in verse number 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion is a Gentile. He is showing that I have greatness because I can say to those under me, go, and they go. Come, and they come. Do this, and they do it. Now, Jesus is saying to them, this Gentile mentality was to have power structures, lines of authority, subordinates, a top-down hierarchy. And I'm saying to us, that we have to be careful about bringing a Gentile mindset into God's holy nation, into God's royal priesthood, into God's chosen generation. We hear so many disputes in the Lord's church about who is over whom. Elders over deacons and preachers over elders and deacons under. Let me just tell you that you cannot have a Gentile mindset to be who is going to be the top dog on the bone. Churches are being torn apart because we want to tell others when to come and when to go and have people under me and tell others what to do and what they supposed to do. We want to be supervisors rather than stewards. And Jesus is saying to us that greatness is not defined by how many people you have under you. He said, let me help you with this. I hear Jesus saying, that's your concept. But he says, not so. Not so with you. Verse number 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Jesus said, that's not the way we roll. He was saying, that's not how it's done in my kingdom. Now, I want you to know what he is not saying. He is not saying we do not need leaders, but the motivation for leadership is vastly different than that of the world. Greatness in Jesus's definition is not determined by how you control people, but how you serve people. It is not your supervisory skills that qualify you, but your serving skills that qualify you. Y'all mighty quiet in here. That's all right. Keep listening. The great people will be your minister. The great people will be your minister. And he is not talking about a title. He is talking about a task. He is suggesting that those who are great are defined by what they do for others. Those that are great are servants. Servants do dirty work that nobody else wants to do. A servant receives no recognition, no appreciation, no thank you cards for doing that which is his duty to do. Didn't Jesus deal with him? He told him about that. In Luke 17, he said, which one of you, when you have a servant, when he has come in plowing or feeding cattle, will you say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, your servant's been out there plowing in the field, doing his job, and then the one he works for is going to tell him to go and sit down and eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup. In other words, get in there and go get my meal. And gird thyself and serve me. You mean I've been working in the sun with the cattle, with the plow, and just as soon as I come in, I got to go ahead and fix your dinner? Jesus said, and after, serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, after I'm finished eating, then you go ahead. Jesus said, I don't think you would do that. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Oh, that's a hard pill. See, because the world emphasizes being served by others, while the Lord is exalting serving others. The world asks, what have you done for me lately? And Jesus wants us to ask, what can I do for you now? Not only does he, and go back to Mark chapter 10, he says, the greatest among you will be your minister. And then in verse number 44, he says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. He uses two different Greek terms. The first one, minister, is the one that we get deacon, diakonos. And the second term he used is the word doulos, in which we get the term slave. Not only does he say that you got to be a minister, but then he turns around and says, if you want to be the chiefest, if you want to be the chiefest, if you want to be the top, then you got to be the slave. And I know you all don't like to hear about being nobody's slave. But he wants us to know that you got a task to serve, because you ought to look at yourself as a slave. I know you all don't like that. I don't like it either. When I used to watch Roots, say to myself, ain't no way I'm gonna be a Kunta Kinte. Come on here. Fiddler and Kizzy and Chicken George, they had a messed up life. And when I saw how they were treated, I said, no way I could live like that. You know why we couldn't live like that? Because I saw how the master treated them. The master allowed Kunta Kinte to be whipped until he said his name was Toby. The master consented to the man's foot being cut off. See, when you looking at the master, you don't want to be a slave of that kind of master. But when God is your master, oh, it's another different set of circumstances. Because when God is your master, he knows how to treat those that serve him. God is your master. He commends his love to us while we were yet sinners. When God is your master, you can't even comprehend the length, the height, nor the depth of his love for you. When God is your master, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm so thankful that I am a servant of his, because I read somewhere that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so if I never get recognized by man, just as long as my master, who is in heaven, knows what I have committed myself to, you may not give an appreciation and you may not give a thank you card, but God knows and he sees. So Jesus says, you gotta change your definition of greatness. And then not only does he say, you need a new definition, but you need a demonstration. Watch him. He says, for even the Son of Man, verse number 45, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This, I know, is a little longer for y'all for Sunday night, but I ain't gonna be up here next week. So I'm gonna have to finish what I got. Amen. Jesus knew that he just couldn't talk about being a servant. They needed a demonstration of what he was talking about. They needed an example of service. So he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When I came to this earth, he said, I came to serve, not to be served. He had a divine right to be served, but he made a divine decision to serve. That's why it's the perfect path to greatness, because he who devised it is perfect. So whatever he devises has to be perfect. Jesus would say the birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus, why don't you have you a nice place? Because I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Why are you sitting by the well with that Samaritan woman? You know Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. I'm sitting here with her because I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Why are you touching that dirty, filthy, contagious leper? Because I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Why are you eating in that house with those publicans and sinners? Because I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Why are you allowing that nasty woman who gets around and is known all over town, wipe your feet with her hair and her tears? Because you remember Simon said if he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't even be in the same room. Because I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I have been with you 3 years. I am your greatest demonstration of greatness. Jesus was showing them through his itinerant ministry that he is the demonstration of greatness. But then he's going to show them his ultimate service in the city of Jerusalem. He just told them again that he was going to be delivered to the Gentiles. Mark 10:33, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus says, this is going to be my ultimate service, not only just for you 12, but for the whole world. I'm doing this that I might be a ransom for many. It's interesting that at least 3 times in the book of Mark, Jesus would tell his disciples that he was going to be crucified. The first time he told them, Peter tried to rebuke him. And in Mark 8:31, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're talking about. Even in Mark 9, he told them again that he was going to be crucified and delivered in the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after the third day he will rise. But they didn't even understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then in Mark 10, he tells them again, and the disciples now, they start vying for positions. In other words, they are so dumbfounded that they can't even comprehend what Jesus is saying. So James and John said, well, since this is going to happen, can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Jesus, they are so caught up in crowns that they could not embrace the cross. But as the spiritual says, no cross, no crown. You got to go by the cross in order to receive the crown. Not only did he come to minister, his service consisted of giving his life as a ransom. The word ransom means a price demanded by, you often hear it in kidnapping, there's a ransom price for the return of the person that has been kidnapped. But it's also a term that means to buy the freedom of another. Jesus is saying, my greatest service is paying the price for your freedom. I'm going to give my life so that you can have eternal life. I've determined to serve man before the world began, for I was slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus says, I am the ultimate demonstration of greatness. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. And he did it all that we might be free from the penalty and the punishment of sin. When we think about the greatness he demonstrates, how is it that he could do all of that to set us free? Well, we complain if somebody leaves a candy wrapper in the back of the pew and you can't pick it up. These kids have no respect. If they're going to learn to serve, it's because they've been watching you serve. I wanted to tell you that before Jesus died, he got a towel and demonstrated for them how to wash feet. We got a problem. We got a problem with serving one another. How is it that Jesus could do all of that? You can't call nobody. You can't go and visit somebody who's sick. Go out of your way to bring a meal. God has been too good. We got to see ourselves as slaves. And that's hard for us to do. Because John Bradshaw has an ego.
Amen.
And he doesn't want you taking advantage of him. Clifton, I'm a strong. No, come on now. You a strong man. And then I'm supposed to bow.
Amen.
We must see ourselves in the right way if we want to be great. As Jesus defines greatness. I am a slave to Chanel Bradshaw. Whatever she wants me to do, I have to do it. Now, now,
amen.
As long as we're in the parameters of the law,
amen.
Come on in now. if I don't see myself as a slave, there are going to be times when I do, you know, you all, how we do honeydews, expecting to get some brownie points. But I may not get those brownie points. She may not even recognize nor appreciate or know what I have done. But because I'm a slave, I'm working on this one. I'm working on it. Because I see myself now as a slave, I just have to keep on saying, how may I help you? I'm a slave to 3 children. August 18, 1998, I was a slave as a father. I go all across town, dragging kids in the car, taking them to events that I don't care anything about. Sitting at soccer games, hot and bothered. But I have to see myself as a slave. And I really believe that if we kept seeing ourselves as slaves to one another. See, we want to judge how well the church is doing.
Amen.
By how many baptisms we
Amen.
Have. By how many
Amen.
People are attending. But what if we looked at how we were serving? What?
Preach.
Just
Preach it.
Use your imagination and see, what if we were so concerned about serving one another that we beat each other
Amen.
To the spot of, Preach. You already here, Francois?
Yeah, I know.
I was coming. What if we beat one another? I'm looking forward to a call from my service group because I already got a meal. Come on, man. Somebody need an extra. We got extra. All I'm saying to us, if we want to be a great church, and I believe we are because of the level of service that is demonstrated here, but I still believe that we can all grow.
Amen.
Here's just a test for you. I'm going to quit. If you want to know you're on the right path, measure your attitude when you see others sitting down while you are working. Watch what? You working. You working hard. And they just. Now, if you want to know if you on that path, what's your attitude as you watch them sit? And you serve. Isn't that what the problem with Mary and Martha? She said, Jesus, she's sitting down here and I'm over here working. Martha wasn't on the perfect path. That's why Jesus said, Martha, you are consumed with many things. Mary has chosen the best part. And this is something else that helped me along the way. There's a song in our book, and it's called Make Me a servant. And if you still have problems when you're working and you see others sitting, find that song and just keep singing, make me a servant, make me like you, for you are a servant. Make me one to service. I don't remember all the words. To others is service to you. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. Wow. And I believe you just keep singing that song. In your mind, it's going to change your outlook. Because we can do the task and still have the wrong attitude. And the task not mean anything because our attitude is not right. You want to make America great again? What if Congress said we just going to serve one another? What if the Republicans said, I'm going to serve you Democrats? And the Democrats said, we're going to serve you Republicans. And the president said, I'm going to serve the people. You want to see something great in America? Folks would put down those guns and stop killing one another if they saw a demonstration of what it meant to serve. We're here tonight, you're not a child of God. I'm sorry to keep you longer than what I intended, but I want you to know the greatest service that you can be in is serving the Lord. If you are here, you're not a member of the Lord's church. You're not a member of the Church of Christ. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You're not serving as God wants you to serve. Then tonight, make this your night where you enlist in the service of the Lord. You can have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be willing to repent, that is, turn from your ways and turn to his ways. Turn from that selfishness and that self-centeredness and all that immorality and turn towards God. And confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. We'll baptize you tonight for the remission of your sins. You'll be a child of God in the service of God. And here, you're here and you are a Christian, but you know you need some prayer. You need help. You need to get things right because you haven't been right. Tonight, won't you make this opportunity, take this opportunity to get those things right with him? Because one of these days, when we get to heaven, what we're going to be doing is serving God. If you want to serve, you want to do your very best. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
There's power
in the blood.